Well, we're going to take a few moments a little bit later, and we're going to take a moment of silence after I'm into my message just a little bit. But before we get there, I was going to share a little story with you. It has absolutely nothing to do with my message. So here we go. I was up at my sons, and it was my grandson's, our grandson's birthday, so we went up there the last few days up in Washington, and so my son is, he's a big guy, most of you know, he's like 6'4", I don't know how much he weighs, he's a big guy, let's just put it that way, he's trending down, let's put it that way. Anyway, he's deathly afraid of spiders. I don't know where he gets that, except from his mother. I'm not afraid of spiders. But anyway, and so is his wife, very afraid of spiders. So we were in the garage, and so I hear a little screech, and it's my daughter-in-law, and she's pointing at the wall in the garage, and there is a big spider. I have to admit it. It was very large, and I don't know what kind it was, but they weren't going to get up there and get it, but they certainly wanted me to. So 63-year-old Roger, so I'm the one that gets up on the freezer to get it. So they hand me a shoe. I get up there, whack. I whacked that guy. He's no longer. And so I kind of turn around. And, you know, when you get my age, you know, everything's fine. Everything seems normal until, you know, you got to get down from somewhere. You're like, well, getting up here is no big deal. So you got to think about it a little bit. So I was kind of looking around a little bit like this. Well, my son comes over, and he just kind of arches his back like this as if to say, just jump on my back, Dad. And I was thinking to myself, I don't know how good an idea this is, you know. You know, a freezer, that's pretty good height, you know. So I do it. I just jump on his back. He's a big guy. He can handle it. And so no big deal. I start to climb down. And I don't know what got me to do this, but or what came over me. But I let go, thinking that I was just going to step down from his back. Well, he didn't let go of my leg. And so I let go, and I went straight back, and I fell. He's got these weights in there, and I fell right on those weights. And fortunately, I didn't hit my head. I just hit my neck. And so I've got a pinched nerve back there and a little swollen hand from hitting. But anyway, all is well. You know that moment when you, I don't know if it's over 50 or when it happens, but you know, I could think of a few times falling in snow after going, you know, with a toboggan or whatever it is, a sled, and then it's like you crash, and then there's these few moments where you just lay there like, did something happen? And that's totally what this was. My hand was totally throbbing. I was hurt back here, and I was like, I'm looking around like this. Of course, everybody's over you going, Dad, are you okay? You know, oh yeah. Anyway, there was those few moments of, am I going to be okay? But here I am today. I'm here playing my guitar, ready to go. Nothing to do with my message. But there we have it. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 9, and it works out quite nicely for this Freedom Sunday. You might think, well, how in the world would it do that? Well, I am going to show you. So this week in our journey through the book of Acts, we're going to, of course, we're in chapter 9. And this is what we have found out to this point. Jesus has risen and disappeared into the clouds in front of his disciples. We know that. He promised not to leave them alone, but that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, would come. And of course, we know he did. And that was on that day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fills his people for the first time, and many believe in the risen Christ that day, after they are filled with the Spirit and they witness and they tell people about Jesus. We then find the apostles doing miracles, and even other disciples begin preaching, doing miracles like Stephen and Philip. We are introduced to these guys. Many Jews are saved. Stephen is then stoned to death, which begins a great dispersion, scattering of the believers. There were actually positive results from this, as we have learned that God does. We don't always know his plans, but, and sometimes when things look the worst, he actually has a wonderful plan in place. And that's what we found out. And so then Philip goes to Samaria, which we found out was north of Judea and Jerusalem. So it's north of there. He does miracles and preaches the gospel so that many respond and they're being saved. Then the apostles Peter and John then come to Samaria and they lay hands on these new believers. And then they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Philip also has an engagement with an Ethiopian eunuch. We found out what that was last week. We won't go through that again today. I assume you looked it up at home. The results are that he is one of the first recorded Gentiles to receive Christ and be baptized. So we then have been introduced to the Apostle Paul, that was then known as Saul. And he causes great fear in the believers as he goes from house to house to arrest believers in Christ and throwing them in jail, or possibly even having them murdered. So we begin with Acts 9, verse 1. I'm going to be reading quite a bit of this in chapter 9. Some of it will be on the screen. So says this, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So I'll stop there. We're going to talk about Damascus for a moment. And this Greek-speaking city was located to the immediate northeast and just outside of Israel, so it's in the north. And it is still there today, and it is the capital of Syria. And the city was a major trade route, and so Saul knew this. He knew that many people would go into Damascus, leave Damascus to different parts of the world. And so he thought, well, this would be a good place to stop believers from going all over the world and the message of Jesus going all over the world. So that's why he wanted to go to Damascus. And remember, he's breathing threats and murder. So it sounds pretty ominous. Now, verse 3 says, now he went on his way. He approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Saul's temporary blindness it's not really an act of judgment on Saul, but as much as anything, it symbolizes spiritual blindness. So he's now in Damascus, and he's just waiting and praying. He's pretty much been left with nothing. I mean, he can't see. He can't. He doesn't really know what is happening, what happened to him. Now, verse 10 says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. There actually is a street in Damascus called Straight. And it's for good reason. It is straight, right straight through the middle of the city. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. All right. So first of all, this Ananias was a person who believed in Jesus. He was praying. He was listening for the voice of the Spirit. And probably if he wasn't listening, he would not have been able to see the vision that God gave to him. But he was looking for the Lord. The Holy Spirit was moving across that portion of the area through the lives of people. And in the last few chapters, we have found God speaking through an angel with Philip, the Holy Spirit directly speaking to Philip, and now through a vision with Ananias. That is also the Spirit of God. Verse 13 says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That is quite interesting. God chooses the very man that is most prolifically persecuting the believers in Christ in a very violent fashion. He chooses him to be one of the most amazing missionaries ever. And what a fitting example of the fact that God knows the heart. We would not have chosen this guy to spread the gospel throughout the world. I thought about this. I thought, that'd be like choosing Osama bin Laden to lead an evangelistic crusade. You know, it's or think of someone that is very anti-Christian and choosing this person to spread the gospel. We certainly wouldn't have done it. Had quite a conversation yesterday with my son and daughter-in-law about all different things about God and things that are hard to understand. And a lot of it is it gets down to God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And God knew the heart of Saul. I also think it's interesting that God knows what Ananias is thinking. And maybe to help him feel better about what he's being asked to do, God tells him that Saul, who has persecuted Christians mercilessly, is going to suffer. I think that's an interesting point. I don't know how to explain it any further in terms of what Saul has been doing. He's such a driven guy. I think he's naturally a driven person. And so, you know, he thinks he's doing the right thing by arresting all of these believers in Christ. He thinks he's doing the right thing, and he's arresting people right and left. We do know that he was there when they stoned Stephen and that he was all for it. And so he thinks, you know, he's just driven. He's going to see these supposed heretics or whatever it might be. They're going to, he's going to throw them in prison. And so, if you're a Christian during that time, I mean, you are absolutely, I mean, outside of Christ giving you peace, you'd be absolutely terrified of this guy. That's the situation we're in. And I also think it's interesting that Ananias is like wanting to hear from God. So he does. And what does God tell him? God tells him to go see this guy. And that would be frightening. Verse 17 says, so Ananias departed, entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. So this is a bold move by Ananias, and it had to take great faith and courage. I can imagine each step that he took to the house of Judas. I mean, I know that he had this vision, but I don't know if, how do I explain this? When God has, you feel like God has spoken something to you, that doesn't take all of the nervousness away, to be honest, especially in something that you're nervous about. I begin to think of the last church I was at. We had lots of musicals and things like that. I used to write those things, but I was walking outside of a theater, and the things that they had at this theater were, like rap music, but like really. There was just some really harsh stuff. There was a lot of gang activity going on during these concerts. And I'm not saying all rap music is like that. I'm saying that at this point, that's what was going on. But I felt the Spirit of the Lord prompting me to go into this place. And it was all dark in there. But I didn't see anybody around. And I just walked in. And I went up into the balcony. And I just started walking. And I was nervous because of everything that was going on in there. And I was thinking, God, why did you ask me to come in here and do one of our presentations there? And we ended up doing that. But I can remember just being, even though I felt that the Spirit of the Lord was prompting me, I really did, I was nervous. I was nervous. And there's, it's a nice place. There's all this expensive equipment. And I'm just walking around in there kind of, looking around, see if anybody's going to kick me out or whatever it is. I don't know what goes on in there. It ended up being a wonderful thing. But I can imagine Ananias, he's obeying the Lord. I can't imagine that he wasn't, his heart beating rapidly. Here he's walking in here, this guy supposed to be here that is arresting everybody, and he would probably arrest you, take you away, throw you into jail. But he does it. And then, of course, God, as we talked about last week, prepared the details. God prepares the details when he asks you to do something. So we continue on in verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by praying that Jesus was the Christ, proving that Jesus was the Christ. So we see an immediate about face, a total 180 with Saul. He goes from fanatically arresting Christians to preaching the gospel with determination. He knew the law extremely well. He knew the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And as we're going to find out later, he was trained under Gamaliel, who was a respected Pharisee, teacher of the law. And aside from the Holy Spirit's presence, that's how he had such knowledge of the scriptures. So he knew all the scriptures about the Messiah, and suddenly he knows the truth, so he can immediately just begin to preach it. Pretty amazing. And he's confounding the Jews. Verses 23 through 25 describe Saul being still in Damascus, being sought after by the Jews now to kill him. And in this case, it's funny how in the Bible they just kind of, they'll just mention something, in passing. Well, he was let down through an opening in the wall by some believers at night, and they lowered him down in a basket. Verses 26 through 30 says that Saul tries to join the disciples in Jerusalem, but they're afraid of him, and they don't believe he's saved. They think it's a trick. because of all that all the havoc that Saul has brought. So we a reliable disciple named Barnabas takes him to the apostles, explains everything to them, assures them of his conversion, so they accept him. And he once again gets into trouble because he preaches Jesus boldly in Jerusalem. And they try to kill him again, but the disciples get him out. And they send him to Tarsus. So the disciples get him out because he's in grave danger. He's preaching it. And so we're going to pick it up with Acts 9:31. That'll be on the screen. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." All right, so now we find that since their main antagonist, Saul, was now a devout follower of Christ, that the church of Jesus Christ enjoyed a time of peace. And this is not just in portions of Israel. It sounds like that it was in all three portions, where you had Judea in the south, you had Samaria in the middle, and then you had Galilee to the north. So the church now had time to strengthen through discipleship and a sense of awe and reverence for the power of God. Now, I want to stop here and I want to talk about freedom and I want to talk about peace, which is what they experienced after much persecution. So after the good news of Christ being risen from the dead and the giving of the Holy Spirit to men at Pentecost, we know the gospel spreads rapidly. So you would think that this would be the greatest news ever, which it is, which it actually is. But for lots of reasons, this also caused people to react in anger, especially the Jewish leaders, because their eyes had not been opened to the gospel. And this person they saw as a heretic, Jesus, was an affront to their very faith. And they also found that they were losing power and influence. So there was great persecution. So this was certainly not a time of physical freedom or peace for the believers throughout Judea. So here's the question. Was this time of persecution from God? That's the question. Because what would you think at the time? Wouldn't the believers who were thrown into prison and having loved ones killed, wouldn't they wonder about the presence of God? Wouldn't many people want to question God about these happenings and the violence against them? I mean, the answer for that would obviously be yes. They would wonder that. Where is God? Why isn't he protecting me and my family? But just as we don't often have the big picture today when trials come, neither did they. You know, we can kind of flippantly say, oh, well, that was all part of God's plan. You know, so that they would all be scattered and the gospel spread. But I bet you that was hard to see at the time. And it's like that oftentimes in our lives today. And I'd like to read a few scriptures to you on this day that we use to celebrate our freedom. Because with freedom, there comes a component of peace, but there also comes sacrifice. And this is from one of my favorite books. It's Ecclesiastes, most notably written by King Solomon. Probably. And the reason why it's one of my favorite books is because if you haven't read it in a while, it just makes you think. Verse after verse makes you stop and think. But I just want to tell you, if you have not read this book, read some notes about the book before you start reading it, because it's written by someone, King Solomon, who has opened himself up to all kinds of things of this world. And he's pretty jaded. He's pretty jaded when he writes it. But He is so intelligent, and it's so interesting. This is a time for everything. It's a famous portion of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And then verse 8 says, a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Now, I just need to say that for a Christian, really the only time to hate is to hate evil. We should hate evil. But is there a time for war? This question has plagued Christians for many ages throughout the world. Now, my personal belief, and I think it's hard to argue this point, is that there have been many needless wars over time. And I'm not just talking about the United States, thinking of just through history. There have been needless wars where many, many thousands and thousands, probably millions of people have died needlessly. I think I'm not going to go into many wars to prove that point. I think that's there have definitely been times that has happened where people have died for nothing of great value. But I will say this, there are evil people in the world, and those people, through Satan's devices and schemes, will cause much harm for the freedoms and the safety of others, even for their very lives. I think of the extermination of millions of Jews by Hitler's Germany, of the mass killing of Rwandans in Africa, times of mass murder in Russia, China, and many, many other places in the world, straight up evil. And there have been times to protect ourselves and to protect others that there have been wars. These decisions to go to war take incredible wisdom, incredible insight, and divine guidance from leaders. And that is one reason we need to pray for our leaders. Aside from the Bible teaching us to do so, which it does, and whether you like those leaders or not, we must pray for them. We must pray that they have wisdom when it comes to conflict in the world. Can you say amen to that? And I would say most people in the world don't want war. As I'm not going to say I'm a Civil War buff, but I have been into the Civil War, American Civil War, in my life. And as William Tecumseh Sherman once stated, he said, war is all hell. But at times it does seem that it is needed to stop evil men, though certainly not hastily decided. And I would like us now to stop and I would like us to have a brief moment of silent reflection to honor those that have given their lives for our freedom and for the freedoms of others. So we are able to meet today. We are able to meet, talk about Jesus freely in a free country. And that did not happen by people wishing it to happen. Many people gave their lives that were able to do this today. And so I would just like for us today to just have a brief moment of silence to honor those who have fallen for our country. Thank you. Thank you. All right, going back to our scripture in Acts, there wasn't war, but there was great persecution. And this was hard to understand at the time, I'm sure, but God did have a plan. Part of his plan was there would be a time of temporary peace, which we find in chapter 9, that there is a time of peace. And they were able to share the gospel to many, and they were able to help disciple people and strengthen the church. And in this case, God changed the heart of a man named Saul. This is how God took care of this situation. He took great measures to do it, God did. But do it, he did. And so there did become a time of peace as Saul became a true believer. So here is the case where the prayers of many, and I'm sure there were many, many people praying, had an excellent result. God changed the heart of a man. And as I mentioned earlier about praying for men and women leaders in the world, who knows if God will change the heart like he did with Saul. I mean, this was an incredible turnaround. And I do want to read 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. This is not on the screen. It's very brief. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so, pretty clear. That no matter how much you like or dislike someone in office, whether it's someone in the past, I know, you know, there's times when you're like, wow, a lot of the things they do aren't what I believe in, but we still need to pray for them. God asked us to pray for them. So there are so many things in this life that are hard to understand, and as believers in Christ, we're called to trust God through it all. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is big, and we are small. God is all-knowing. We are finite creations. God understands all things. And he knows the big picture, and we know very little. And so we're asked to trust. And if you're maybe like me and you know, you try to dig into things, why is this happening? You know, you're digging through scripture a lot of the time. I will tell you this, something that has helped me a long time ago. And that's this whole portion of scripture of Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. At some point, many years ago, I realized I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to get many of the mystery. Some very simple things have been laid out in scripture that I can understand. But there's many things that happen. I'm not going to get it. But the thing is to have this understanding that his thoughts are not my thoughts. And they're so far above me, I don't get it. You know, I think of the scripture that God works all things together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. I think of that scripture a lot. But you know, the way that he does that is so far above my thinking. That's when I talked last week about how God does the details. when you are obedient to him, because those are things that are so far above. You can't control things. You can't control the future. You can't control this person talking to this person at just the right time. This person just happening to be reading this scripture at this time. Like Philip walked up to the Ethiopian eunuch and was able to lead him to the Lord. Philip had no way of doing this. Thinking it all through, how everybody thinks, how everybody, all these things in life work together. That's God. God knows all these things. I have no clue. And if I try to control those kind of situations, it's only going to lead to trouble. And God knows all things. And I don't. And I'm not going to get it. And it's okay. That's why he asks us to trust. And if we can just understand that and say, well, why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? We know that God is good, and we know that he works all things together for good, okay? Even the things that seem terrible, just like those Christians who were being terribly persecuted, thrown in jail, some murdered. You think, well, what in the world? Why was this happening? God's so much bigger than us, and we have to be able to trust. He's good. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He can be everywhere at the same time. I sure can't. He knows, and I don't. And so we trust. And within this trust in God, we have peace. Jesus said in John 16, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Yeah, we will. But take heart, I have overcome the world. All right, so I got a simple question for you. Based on this scripture, in whom do we have true peace? You can answer. Jesus. That's where we get our peace. He is our peace. There's an old Maranatha song. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Anybody remember that? He is our peace. He is our peace. And he really is. How about our freedom? John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So it's also Jesus. That's where we are free. That's where we are free. Do you remember the first time you realized you were free? I do. I sure do. I'll never forget it. I used to have so many expectations on my life from other people, whether it was my parents or just other people that I knew, and how I was supposed to live my life. And if I did the wrong thing, you know, I felt like, oh, they're judging me. All these expectations from people. And I remember when I accepted Christ, right away, I realized as long as I pleased him, I'm good. I'm good. If I please Jesus, that's the expectation that I need to follow. And that was so freeing to me. I just felt free for the first time in my life. I was free. I was free from all that. I was free from shame in my life. Free. Suddenly it was gone. Now, believers are free not to live for sin and are free to live holy lives in Christ. For this freedom, Christ has set us free to live in relationship to God and in relationship with others the way that he intended, from Galatians 5:13. Believers are free to live an abundant life. Well, what does that mean? Abundant life means many things. It means free, like I mentioned, from a life of shame. It means free. Okay. Everybody's got insecurities, right? But you will grow in having fewer insecurities with knowing Christ. Boy, insecurities. We all deal with it. You know, you would think that after I've been a musician, a songwriter, music pastor all these years. I started to play guitar when I was, 5 or 6 years old. Never quit. Been playing all this time. You would think that if I wrote a song and I brought it to our team or group of people, that, I would just be completely confident. But I'm not at all. As a matter of fact, I'm just waiting for someone to say I don't like it under their breath. I mean, it is the weirdest thing. I'm so insecure about it because it's kind of, I came up with this. And but are there things that you have? I'm sure there are that are you're insecure about. Well, I just need to tell you, Jesus really is, he has set us free from those insecurities. Because when you really get down to it, he's the one we need to please. He is the one. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You're free of the world's expectations as long as the expectations you're looking to are what Jesus has laid out for us. And so in all these things, we trust our powerful, glorious, loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have peace and freedom, no matter what happens around us or to us in this world. I'd like the worship team to come up. Maybe you're a person that came in here today and you want peace in your life. You want freedom in your life. Maybe you're already a believer in Christ and you've allowed other things to cause you to fear, to cause you to doubt, to cause your insecurities to really rise in your life. I don't know, any one of a number of things in your life. And so you're listening today and you're saying, I sure would love God to be able to get a hold of me. Well, you need to be willing to let him get a hold of you. I will say that. And there is peace in Christ. Every time I seem to get close to the Lord, I'm amazed. I am astounded by the peace that comes over me. He is wonderful and beautiful. And if you've come to this place today and you'd like to experience this peace and you have not experienced this before, let's all just bow our heads quickly. And on the count of three, I just want you to raise your hand. And I'm not going to call you out, but my heart today is that you will know that peace that comes from Jesus Christ and that freedom in your spirit. So if you would like to know this Jesus for real, when I count to three, I would like you to raise your hand. So 1, 2, 3. Amen. 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 So someone has raised their hand. So I just want to pray with this individual, and if you would pray along with me. Dear Jesus, I want to know your peace. I believe you lived. I believe you died. And I believe you rose again from the grave so that I can live and have peace. I give you my life today. I want to know you personally. Amen. Amen. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, that is fantastic. That means that you are now a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will come to live inside of you, which is not a scary thing. It's a glorious thing. He brings that peace. It's wonderful. And if you're in this place and you're a believer and yet you still struggle with some of these things, it's kind of join the club, but I will tell you that the longer you follow Christ, the more you will get to know him, the more you will have a little bit more of an understanding of the peace that he can give you, the freedom that comes into your life no matter what happens around you. And are there challenges? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I just want to encourage you to spend time with Jesus. Spend time with him. If you haven't been praying, I would encourage you to pray more. Just talking to Jesus. It's not a matter of praying a certain prayer. That can be wonderful. But just talking to him. He's wonderful and beautiful, and he will give you that peace. Now, I'm going to play a song. Believe it or not. We are going to play a song. I wrote this song years ago, and I haven't gotten to play it for quite some time. It's a fun song, and it's called Jesus Set Me Free. And so I'd like you all to stand up. And you may not know it, but the chorus is very easy. It says, Jesus set me free. That's it. Several times. All right. So I know you can do this. And I do have to get hooked up here. Here we go.